So in an effort to work towards our zero waste concept here at Theodore Parker Church, I have decided not to print my text. So I'm using this handy little device. The glow you see coming up under my chin may be less holy and more functional. And we'll see, it's a little weird, so we'll see how it goes. At any rate, the title of our service this morning, No Place to Hide. Our friend, whose name is escaping me right now, Thomas Merton, shares with us the corner of 4th and Walnut. Anywhere can be a spiritual place of recognition, of discovery. The street corner or the family room with the duck, apparently. There is no place to hide from mystery and wonder except as we deny it. Mystery and wonder are the things that remind us of what life is about. They call us to gratitude. But that phrase, no place to hide, that jumped out at me recently in a book review that for the life of me I couldn't find a second time, and I don't even know what book it was reviewing. Those words stuck with me, no place to hide, because it feels like a very real experience these days, but not always in the mystical way, not always in the mystery. Sometimes no place to hide feels like not such a great thing these days. I was reminded of the Chinese story about the farmer and the things that happen. Remember that story? The farmer's horse breaks out of the paddock, runs away. Everybody says, oh, that's so sad. It's terrible news. The horse comes back bringing 10 or 12 wild horses with it. Oh, that's so wonderful. Look at your good fortune. The farmer's son breaks his leg trying to train the new horses. Oh, this is so sad. The army comes to conscript new people and the son can't go because of the broken leg. Ah, your good fortune. So this boundary thing, this idea of no place to hide, is it good news or bad news? I think we want wonder and mystery in our lives. We want to experience that mystical sense of belonging to something that is greater than ourselves, that makes us feel a part of more in our living. And in that respect, the idea that there is nothing absent that possibility, can be reassuring. It is hope-filled. There is no place to hide from that amazing sense of connection, if only we are open to it. But we are in a very curious time now in our human history where the lines between inner knowing and what is known about us feel somehow especially blurred. It leaves us with a sense of vulnerability. The idea that there is no place potentially of aloneness or of privacy, no place to hide, as it were, feels a little unsettling. Somehow it feels overexposed and unprotected. So here's an example. I got an email the other day that said, "Hi, Anne, your house is nearly 100 years old. You may need these services." And then listed the household services that I might need. I didn't ask for this email. I didn't write to anyone to see how old is my house, what can I get. It just arrived in my inbox. And for some reason, they knew my name and that indeed my house is almost 100 years old. So it's an internet thing, right? Somebody sold my email to somebody who could market it. They take info from here and info from there, and they put it all together. And they connect it and write me a note. "Hi, Anne, your house is almost 100 years old." It just felt odd. Who did this? Where did this come from? Do you remember the first time you got a cell phone? Anybody? Or how long ago it was. I was the last one in our household to get a cell phone. We have three children, and I was still the last one. I just didn't want to be in touch all the time. I didn't actually want to be reachable anytime, anywhere, even by the people I love the most. Maybe back in the day, a landline felt that way, that you could be reached anytime, but cell phones have put that at a new level, right? So my youngest daughter FaceTimed me this past Wednesday from Nairobi, where, by the way, she ran into John Dorbert and Nancy Cresson in a bead shop. Like, come on. John and Nancy are members here. In Nairobi. Here she was in the middle of the morning, or she was in the afternoon. I was in the middle of the morning, and she comes in on my FaceTime on this little box that's sitting on my kitchen table. It's never far from my side now, even though I was the last one to get one. So I'm suggesting two different things here, right? One is about access outward, about recognizing the infinite possibilities for the direct experience of mystery and wonder that we spoke of earlier, of transcending mystery. And the other is about feeling the need, the desire to protect ourselves a little, to feel safe from whatever we might imagine is crossing a zone into our private lives, our quiet inner spaces, our kitchen tables even. There's a tension here, and I've been struggling with it all week to figure out why it was nagging at me, when ultimately I realized that I think the more we open ourselves up to the first no place left to hide, the less we may feel the need for the second. The more we are spiritually awake, not just in this sanctuary, but wherever we are, the less we need to feel a boundary to protect ourselves and our tender hearts. And I think it is about what we have the capacity to risk. Can our hearts manage being so open? It does seem a little funny. Will my heart ever be open enough that an email asking me about my house that I never asked for be okay? Maybe. In these days when all we hear is combative and aggressive and narcissistic and ugly, when we are bombarded by the reality of how we are failing our earth and her species, including ourselves and the world's children, when all we want to do is crawl inside our shells and pull the covers over our heads or plug our ears, can we risk an open heart, a truly open heart? Because if we could, then maybe who cares what the world knows about us? If we knew in our very essence, if we could actually believe that we begin and end in love, that an inclusive and generative spirit beyond our knowing is a part of every cell in our bodies, would any exposure feel too great? Our friend Thomas Merton, who we heard from earlier, contemporary mystic who joined a Trappist monastery at age 26 to eschew his youthful life of privilege and recklessness, offers the example of leaving the world in order to find it. When Merton entered the abbey, and this description comes from David Odorsio, when Merton entered the abbey, he came with the mindset that he was running from the world, that he was done with it forever. He was done with war, done with prejudice, done with the illusions of the world. I was free, Merton wrote, free of all the anxieties and worries and sorrows that belong to this earth and the love of the things that are in it. Ironically, Merton was anything but correct in assuming that his life would continue along such an illusion, that he could simply leave all his problems at the door and live a completely new life in some alternate reality. I was reminded of that song, "Wherever You Go, There You Are." And after years of solitude, of finding what he called a spiritual and simple oneness, when he finally ventured out, he saw a world of human beings, vulnerable, confused, desperate, hopeful, just as he was. The impurity in the world was a mirror of the impurity in his own heart. It was when other beings, the same human beings that Merton had attempted to hide from his entire life, when those beings surrounded him, that he had his most life-altering and mystical encounter. I wish there were a silver bullet for all of us that I could offer all of us to get what Merton called a spiritual and simple oneness within ourselves. It is there, of course, that we must find our grounding, and most of us are not in a position to leave the world behind us for 17 years to find it. So we do the things we can. We pray, we meditate, we garden, we look for birds, we dance under the moon, we cook for each other, we sing together, we laugh. I so hope we laugh. We forgive ourselves. We risk our tender hearts in an effort to understand our living. What he found was a life that is empty if not lived for others. A life that is empty if not fueled by love. A life that is empty if it is found to lack compassion. He found a person who had been through the pain common to all humanity. Heartache, longing, despair, lust, pride. Thank God, he wrote, that I am like other men, that I am only a man among others. Perhaps, we think, with no place to hide or need to. Let us each keep looking, friends. Together, let's keep looking for that oneness that makes us believe we have, in fact, no place to hide. May it be so. And amen.